Our small catechism this evening is printed on the inside of your bulletin, week 5, which is the fifth question on the sacrament of the altar. Who receives this sacrament worthily?
Fasting, bodily preparation, our service.
Fine, outward training. But that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. But anyone who does not believe these words or doubts them is unworthy and unprepared. For the words "for you" require all hearts to believe. Hear again the word of the Lord. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In the name of Jesus, amen. Good evening, dear Christians. Tonight we conclude our catechetical series on the sacrament of the altar with one pressing question. Who? Who receives this sacrament worthily? We have known and have learned what this sacrament is. It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus, given under bread and wine. We know and believe that by Christ's words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, we receive in this sacrament forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation through these words. Praise be to God that he has given us his wonderful gift of forgiveness in this supper. And we know and have learned to confess that in Christ's words, spoken on the night of his betrayal, he affects his real and sacramental presence of his body and his blood here at this altar with the bread and the wine. It is not our faith that makes it Christ's body and blood, but it is Christ's word spoken that night that affects this real presence. It is Christ's words that deliver to us the forgiveness of sins. And whoever believes these words has exactly what they say, the forgiveness of sins. Now tonight, we put all of these things together, and we apply the doctrine by asking two important questions. We ask one important question. Who receives this sacrament worthily? And there are two answers. First, nobody. And secondly, anybody. We'll begin with nobody. Nobody who approaches this altar without contrition and faith may receive this sacrament. No one who approaches this supper on their own merits, in unrepentant sin, or apart from faith in his word may receive this sacrament worthily, and instead eats and drinks judgment on himself. In short, all who approach this sacrament without contrition and faith cannot partake it in a worthy manner. We begin with the one who approaches on his own merits. This one is unworthy and not well prepared. That is what Luther is particularly concerned with when he wrote the Small Catechism. For in the Roman Catholic Church then, and to some extent still today, there is this practice of fasting before the Holy Communion. Like many traditions, this began as a pious act of self-discipline to impress upon the body that man lives not by bread, but by every word that goes from the mouth of the Lord. It's a pretty pious idea, a good thing from the scriptures. But the problem is that this pious act of self-discipline eventually turned into a work that merited the forgiveness of sins and the Lord's Supper. The idea became that if you didn't fast, you should be barred from the Lord's Supper. Parishioners were taught that preparation for the supper involved fasting, a And little was said about repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Here's the key. All the kneeling and incense, all the pious deeds and prayers in the whole world cannot make one worthy of this supper. Human traditions and bodily discipline may be useful in practice, but the moment we look to them to merit God's love and favor, they become spiritually damning. You will note, when Luther explains this, he does not remove this practice. He says, fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training. That is to say, it's an adiaphora that we are free to retain without sin. But requiring it and teaching it apart from the gospel, well, it led to the loss of the gospel in the sacrament. And it led to people thinking they were worthy by their own merits and works. Our deprivation, our suffering, well, that merited and earned the supper. It was our due, not God's gift. This idea we abolish and completely reject, that our works merit God's love, and even in this sacrament of the altar, it is sheer gift. I pray that last week's sermon on Romans 4 made that abundantly clear. But we also see it everywhere in the scriptures, this idea of our works meriting God's love being completely rejected and abolished. It is not how God wants to relate and interact with us. The one who seeks in this sacrament a payment due them is not worthy or well prepared, for they do not seek that which is given. Secondly, the one who is living in unrepentant sin is not worthy or well prepared. By this, I mean those who live in persistent and willful rejection of God's law. No matter how hard the law is hammered onto their heart, they insist that they are doing the right thing, they are righteous, that their actions are not sinful and wrong. They refuse to acknowledge and confess their sin. They reject brotherly admonition and correction for what is plainly against God's divine law. Finally, St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, these persons must be delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that their spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That is to say, the one who refuses to acknowledge their own sin is to be excluded from the Lord's Supper and made to know clearly that they are living in unrepentance. They are in danger. As St. John says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. They must be warned of their sin and unrepentance before it is too late to confess their sins and receive the forgiveness that Jesus Christ desires to give them. The one who lacks contrition is not worthy or well prepared, for they do not seek here the forgiveness of their sins. Finally, the one who does not have faith in these words does not receive the supper worthily and is ill prepared. To believe these words includes the real presence of Christ's body and blood. For as Christ says, this is my body, this cup is my blood. That is what Paul is referring to when he says that they are not discerning the body. That is, they do not believe that here Christ gives us his very body and blood. But more importantly, consider the portion of these words of institution that Luther has highlighted here in our question this evening. Given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Within that phrase is found the entirety of the Christian faith, as I will demonstrate in a few minutes. If someone approaches the table of the Lord apart from this confession of faith, in a God who died because of my own sin, and to forgive my sin and here offers me his precious body and blood to cover over my sins. Apart from that confession, one is guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord when you eat and drink. The one who lacks faith in Christ's words is neither worthy nor well prepared for this sacrament, because they neither know what they seek, nor why they seek it, nor from whom they seek it. Who is worthy then? Well, it depends on how we ask that question, because we've seen all the ways that we cannot be worthy, but also, if we consider our own sin, we realize that our hands are not clean from the stain of sin as well. No one, in short, is worthy of the precious body and blood of our Lord. If it was a question of worthiness under the law, all would be barred and forbidden from this table, just as almost everyone at every time was barred from entering into the Holy of Holies in the Old Covenant. We all, like Isaiah, cry out, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips." And with the Apostle Peter, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And yet it is precisely by this confession that those who are confess that they are not worthy, in fact, are worthy to partake in this supper. As Luther writes, that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, "Given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." Why can Luther write these words? Well, it's because, as I mentioned a moment ago, in these words, "given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins," is the entire body of Christian doctrine. The whole catechism. Everything one needs to believe and confess to be saved and to be declared worthy to receive this sacrament. For with confessing that this is for the forgiveness of sins, one confesses the Ten Commandments, where we are taught God's righteous demands. We have sinned in thought, word, and deed, against God and against our neighbor, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We cry out with Isaiah and Peter that we are sinful men, that if it was on our own merits that we approached God, we would be rightly smited and destroyed. We are sinful, that is, we have actual sins we have committed, and we are unclean, that is, we have original sin deep inside our hearts that corrupts us and leads to all of our actual manifestations of sin. Sin is not, as we may think and be deceived, simply an action, but it is a deep corruption that we are powerless to cure. It is this confession of sin, both hereditary and personal, that is the first part of repentance, contrition. Moving on then, when we confess the words "given and shed," we confess belief in the Apostles' Creed. For here is where we learn God's saving gospel. Jesus Christ became man. God took on flesh, took on our blood in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He suffered and died under Pontius Pilate in that body, and he shed his blood upon that cross. He rose on the third day. He ascended on high. His body and his blood he now gives to us in this sacrament. The same body and blood that he offered up upon the cross, the same blood he poured out, it is given here as a free gift of God. Quite a lot of doctrine contained in those few words, "given and shed." And finally, we come to the best words, "for you." With these words, one confesses the Lord's Prayer and the power of the sacraments to deliver what Christ has earned upon the cross to you personally. For with these words, "for you," you confess that God has done all of these things in time, yes, but he has done them chiefly for your benefit. He teaches you to pray as a son of God, addressing God as "our Father," because he has adopted you in holy baptism. And you pray, "forgive us our trespasses," because you are neither worthy of the things for which you pray, nor have you deserved them, but you instead ask that he would give them all to you by grace, For we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. Christ gives his supper not to perfected men, but to those who cry out of their own unworthiness, burdened by their sins and weighed down by their rightly deserved shame. This is the self-examination that Paul speaks of, that we all come to rightly estimate our own righteousness as filthy rags. And we instead flee those filthy garments and run to the righteousness of Christ, which is given to us as a free gift. Here in these words, for you, repentance is completed by the confession of faith. Christ died for me, so that my sins would be paid for, my sins would be forgiven, my sins would be washed by his blood. Here with these words, Christ begins to tease out the tangled ball of sin and wretchedness that exists in every man's heart. Here faith springs alive. The prodigal son turns back. The stony heart breaks. And the streams of life begin to flow from the heart. For you, Christ became man. For you, Christ was baptized. He fasted and was tempted. He suffered and sweated blood. He was beaten and crucified, dead and buried. For you, he beat down the doors of hell and proclaimed his victory over the grave. For you, he rose on the third day and ascended on high on the 40th day. And on the 50th day, he sent his Holy Spirit. And he sent out preachers of his word, stewards of his gifts. So that you would receive Christ's righteousness as a gift. These precious words stand forever. This is my body, which is given for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus spoke those words on the night when he was betrayed, and he continues to speak those words even today, giving to you the inheritance of a son and welcoming you into fellowship with the Holy Trinity in the midst of his holy Christian church. Christ says to you, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." For here at this table, Jesus invites all those weighed down by sin, acknowledging their own unrighteousness, seeking a righteousness that is not their own. And he invites you to dine on his supper that bestows his righteousness to you by faith as a gift. I invite you now, dear Christians, to stand for the Magnificat, where we will join in praising him who alone is worthy, Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, who has been slain and is merciful and gracious to you. In his name, amen.